to find the nine.
It's a section entitled on page 1000, The Death of John the Baptist. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in and immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May God bless to our hearts his word. I've entitled this sermon, Reasons for Rejection. You'll see on the bulletin, it's entitled John the Baptist. That's my fault, the late title. Some have called it a case study in conscience. And maybe that's actually better than my title, a case study of the conscience. Reaction to God's word may differ within the church and certainly within the world. Truth comes to us and impacts upon us in the changing seasons and circumstances of our lives. And when our consciences are clear, Christ's word normally gets cheers. We're pleased, we're happy. Yes, I want God's word. But as we all do, because we are all by nature stray sheep, when we err and wander from God's narrow, straight path, and persistently do that, God's truth may disconcert and bring alarm to our hearts. That's just to say that God's word can meet different responses, as I suspect we'll not all have exactly the same response to the sermon this morning. Mark's gospel is fascinating. Mark is really Peter's pen or pen man. He's writing to the persecuted Roman church, and he's explaining, firstly, in this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is how he begins the gospel, that Jesus is God's divine Son with all authority to forgive sin. And as the explanation of Jesus' person, who he is, goes on throughout the first eight chapters or so, we see different responses And certainly in chapter 6 we see the tension rising, the pressure mounting. He preaches in his hometown church at Nazareth. He heals a man and people think it's great at first, and then they say, who does he think he is telling us? And then Jesus sends the 12 out. He gives them power to heal and to preach and to cast out demons, and they go out. And he's trying to urge them here, I think, that they'll go. God's word will spread. But it won't always be received quickly or readily by those who hear. And that's really, I think, why he places this section, this account of John the Baptist and Herod's beheading of John, right in the middle. And he's trying to unpack Herod's response, Herod's conscience, to explain why people react in certain ways to the gospel. So the first half of John's gospel tells us who Jesus is, and the second half tells us how he does it, or what Jesus does. He's God's son who suffers as the servant to ransom the sins of the people of God and set them free. So we're going to see three things about the response to the person and the passion, the suffering of Jesus Christ. That Herod has a bad conscience, firstly. Secondly, that he has a hard conscience. And thirdly, and tragically for Herod, he has a seared conscience. He has a seared conscience. This is, I think, one of the most solemn subjects in the whole of Scripture. So firstly, we see a bad conscience. We're told in verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, but others said, verse 15, no, he's Elijah. And others say, no, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of olden days. But Herod didn't respond in that kind of reasoned, logical way the crowds were trying to work Jesus out. Who exactly is this man? Herod, verse 16, heard of it. He said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. He's shocked. He's unsettled. He's perturbed. He's disturbed. He's fearful. He's anxious. He's got sweaty palms. He can't sleep. He's tormented. He's come back and he's coming to get me. You see that? He's troubled. Jesus totally spooks this king. And by his response, Herod demonstrates he has a bad and a guilty conscience. This is, as someone has said, the final twinge of a conscience which is dying. Because other people discussed Christ calmly, various views were held, powers at work, John's been raised, his doctrine, his dress and demeanour maybe reminded many of the Elijah that was foretold. And this fourth teller and foreteller, the two prophets' tasks, foretelling and forthtelling, the preaching and predicting, made him look like maybe Jeremiah or someone like that. But Herod is haunted and paranoid. Why, we might ask, did Herod conclude, this is the man whose head I took off his shoulders? Well, I don't think it was because of the place, the ministry site of Jesus, because John taught at the Jordan and the wilderness. Jesus ministered round the lake, didn't he, predominantly? So it wasn't the ministry site. It wasn't because the baptism was the same, because John had said, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the baptism was fundamentally different. It wasn't the Savior's dress. The Nazarene's clothes were regular, I guess, normal, whereas John was dressed in camel's hair. That sounds extremely uncomfortable. Nor was it the diet that Jesus had or ate, because he feasted, whereas John had this locust and wild honey fasting. Their diet was different. What was it then that haunted and unsettled Herod most? Well, I think the answer is in verse 12 of chapter 6. Just look back a little bit. So the 12 went out and proclaimed that people should repent. You see that? This is what unsettles the king. It's the same message. It's Christ's voice. Repent. Turn from sin, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, believe the gospel. He just sounds like John. That's John's voice. Because it was the Holy Spirit's voice. So Herod has a bad conscience. This passage should cause us to fear and run as fast from as we can a bad conscience. Let me urge you, resolve within your heart this morning as you sit, Lord, keep me from a bad conscience. Are there spooking signs we should beware of and should sound alarm bells for us? Maybe a pastor preaches a sermon. He's just going through a regular series. He reads a text, he explains it, he unfolds it, he unpacks us like I'm trying to do this morning. And suddenly, you feel the pastor is pointing at you. And you feel as if I'm the only one here and he's picking on me. And suddenly your anger begins to stir up, and your pride is quick to get offended. The pastor deliberately targeted me. When the pastor, he's shocked when you say this to him. We can all do that at times, can't we? By nature, we're sinful people. By nature, we can misjudge a situation. By nature, we can feel got at. Some of us are naturally very sensitive. Some of us, thick-skinned, less sensitive. But we must strive to keep our conscience good. All compromise with our conscience and God's will hurt and grieve the Spirit and wound our conscience. You, I'm sure, get text alerts, mobile phones, reminders. And it's so simple just to look at the phone, put your touch password in, get the screen up, and just swipe them away. We can do that with God's word, can't we? I don't like that. I don't want to read that. Respond when God texts us from his truth. and confess our sins each day and keep the conscience clean. I say that for concern, from love, the value, cherish a clear conscience. Christ has cleansed our conscience for Christians today. Keep it clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. We used to have a little West Highland white dog, Scottish terrier. And we thought she was really white until we saw her walking in the snow, and she looked yellow. Conscience and heart and forgiveness whiter than snow. Let's not compromise that. Strive, friends, brothers, sisters, to keep your conscience clean. So that's the first thing we see this morning. We see a bad conscience. Of course, Herod's conscience didn't deteriorate and go bad suddenly. It seems to have been a gradual process. So now we get the flashback. How did it happen? And the second thing we see is a hard conscience. Verse 17. For it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "You can't do that, Herod." Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge. She wanted to delete John. But Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. John here unmasks the crime of Antipas. He was Rome's puppet king of one quarter of the nation, Galilee and Perea. The Herod kings were of mixed race, half Edomite and half Jewish kings. You'll remember the Magi had come to see his father, Herod the Great. And Philip was a sibling of Herod the half-brother, we're told. And probably Herodias, Herod's new wife, was Herod's niece by half-brother, Aristobulus. So what he was doing was wrong. He stole his brother-in-law, or his brother's wife. And John, what did he do? He spoke clearly. He spoke boldly. And he says, this is sinful and wrong. This is a sin of incest, which Moses makes clear in Leviticus chapter 18, 16 and 20, 21, is forbidden by God's law. You can see why it was problematic for Herod. This complex relationship. Human relationships can be very complex, and when they go wrong, they can become difficult and painful. And so it was hard for Herod to deal with this. He had done wrong. How was he to put it right? John said, you must repent and split up and separate. That's what we read in verse 18 there. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. How did Herod's wife respond? Well, of course, she was mad. She was angry. She was hot. But she was also cold and calculating, we're told. Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge. This was deep-seated. I will get that preacher John. How did Herod respond? Well, sadly, more than the Lord and his word, he loved his wife whom he shouldn't have had, and his lust and his self. And so what does he do? Well, he's kind of quite friendly to John. It seems that he jailed him to protect him partly, but also to silence him and to please his wife. Now we're told, verse 20, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. He put him under lock and key in jail. He muzzled God's voice. Muzzle's a word you may be familiar with, a mouth guard. So John couldn't speak. It's like switching off your mobile phone alarms. No, I don't want notifications. And yet, he also sat on the fence. He didn't repent. He put John in jail. He fears the holy man. And he asks him to preach. Preach to me, John. I'm not that bad. I'm not totally against you. Tell me. Teach me. He quite liked that. But he puts off turning from his sin. He won't break with his sin, so he's silencing God's voice. What do we learn from this, personally and practically? Well, we need to beware of a friendly faith towards Christ and his word that does not lead us to Christ to be washed from our sins, to repent. There's many people who have that kind of faith. They come to church, they read the Bible and say, I like that. But they don't break with their sin. That's a dangerous position, because every time we hear God's word and we say no, the conscience becomes hard. Herod probably thought, things are fine. I'm friendly towards John. No, all he did was say, well, maybe tomorrow, John, or, well, I'm not sure, John. But every time his conscience was getting harder and harder and harder, and the concrete was beginning to set and become like rock. As one writer has put it, his conscience was not yet completely dead. But he adds that Herod cuts the figure of a vacillating moral weakling. He can't decide. Torn between his respect for John and his passion for his wife. You see, what's response to God's word that saves us? Well, what we need is the repentance which leads to life. But what's that? What's repentance? Well, it's turning around. It's changing our mind. Those two things. Basically, we turn around our conduct, we let go of sin, and we change our mind. We say, I won't do that, Lord. I'm going to please you, God. The Catechism gives a fuller definition. The Catechism fans, you'll be glad to hear this. It says this: repentance unto life is a saving grace. That means it doesn't lie within my power or your power, it's God's gift. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, that's us, from a true sense of his sin and apprehension or grasping, understanding the mercy of God in Christ, he realizes he has sinned. He now knows from the gospel there's a Saviour. Doth with grief and hatred of his sin, he says, Lord, my sin's bad, it displeases you. Turn from it to God with a full purpose and endeavour after new obedience. Lord, I'm done with sin. Forgive me, have mercy. And now help me walk each day to please you, to stop sinning. Of course, in this life, we never completely stop sinning. But more and more, what we put off all that displeases God, the Ten Commandments, which you read, I think, on this card many weeks, we stop breaking these laws, and more and more, we start keeping these laws. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, exceedingly so. And just in case you think it's only about you and God, we love our neighbour as ourselves. And we do so in light of the love of Christ on the cross. His kind of obedience, his kind of beauty, his kind of compassion and kindness, and his kind of determination to live for God. So that's repentance. We can pray for that. Lord, deepen my repentance every day so that more and more people say, she reminds me of Jesus. He's getting like Christ. Isn't he wise and godly and holy like John? But particularly like Jesus. So firstly, we've seen a bad conscience. Secondly, we've seen a hard conscience, or getting harder day by day, putting off. And finally and thirdly, a seared conscience. You see, the king's wife knew him well. Ladies will understand this, that they get to know their husbands finally. It might take a long time, but eventually, you know his strengths. And I'm sure if you're married, you know lots about your husband's strengths. I hope you do. But also his weaknesses. And boy, did she know his weaknesses. She knew he was proud. She knew he was lustful. She knew he was vain. She knew he could get drunk and say foolish things. He was proud and loud and lewd, and so she calculates and plots and waits for her moment, and then springs the trap and he's caught. Where do we get that? Well, we read there in verse 21, but an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, anything you want, darling, or sweetie, you might say, I suppose. Anything up to half my kingdom, it's yours, just ask. And she went away, Mum, what'll I ask for? Ha ha! He's caught. He's trapped. He's made a vow. Like the Gentile kings tended to do, full of pomp and bombast and demonstration and showing off. And he's drunk. And his guests are all in high spirit. Salome, the daughter, has been used as live bait for her filthy dance. The men are shouting and cheering. They're smashing their beer mugs together. And he's too proud. He wants to save face. And so he has this choice. He can either drop the axe and say, take John's head off, give the woman what she wants, or save face. Protect self. Well, I've made my promise, sweetie. I've made my vow. I can't break that. And in front of all my guests, executioner, go and chop the head of John the Baptist. Bring it here right now. So, in this prison fortress of Machaerus, just northeast of the Dead Sea, where there were jail cells below the birthday feast, the executioner goes down. John, I'm sure, was not expecting this night. It came suddenly. And he's put on the block, and the axe falls, and his head is severed. No doubt cleaned up. Put nice appearances on things. And the head is presented. Look at it. John's eyeballs staring, and the tongue hanging out to one side. Well, that's not a tongue that's going to speak. The conscience is seared. No more words, John. I've heard all I want to hear. What do we learn from this, and how that head must have appeared in Herod's dreams to haunt him? Well, we can learn, never make a rash oath or promise that you can't keep without betraying your loyalty to Christ. If you're a Christian, never get caught up in secret societies and secret vows, which can lead you to do something that you will regret for the rest of your life. And perhaps, should you not be a Christian this morning, for the whole of eternity, where you finally close the door to God's word. Stay loyal to Christ. We also learn here that no man or woman or boy or girl can ever tell the point of no return, the day when God stops speaking to us. Later on, we hear in the Gospels how at the trial of Christ, Herod was there. Jesus didn't say one single word to that man then. Jesus was done with Herod. His conscience had been seared. He had passed the point of coming back. It's a solemn thing. Maybe you wrestle with some sin and your situation's complex. It's difficult to change course now. Maybe at 40 or 50 or 70, it would have such high cost. It would affect everything. It would bring shame to you and your family. I don't know. And you say, next week, Lord, next year, Lord, when it's easier. And God stops wrestling with you and striving with you. That's a serious thing. What does a scripture say? Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Psalm 32, seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. And why? It's not because God wants to expose our sin. It's not because he wants to put us to shame. For he will abundantly pardon. It's his grace to us. It's his kindness to us. It's his love for us. He wants us to renew the stream of blessing upon our lives. One commentator, I think it's Sinclair Ferguson, says about the silence of Christ, "The silence is most significant, for had Herod been responsive to any entreaty, the Lord surely would have spoken. The moment has passed. Don't let the moment pass." Let me tell you a happier story. I heard last week from a friend of Professor Peel, a friend and colleague. His father-in-law has preached here, Professor Donnelly, I gather. And he said that for years and years, his mother knew she had to be saved. She knew she was a sinner. But the reason she didn't become a Christian was she feared what her husband would say. She was terrified. He would fly into an angry rage with her. He had no time for God. And then, gradually, things began to change. Within 2 weeks, her mother died, with whom she was very close, followed by her sister. A sudden shock. And following the funeral, her daughter, Warren's sister, solemnly warned her, "Mum, you never know when God will stop speaking to you." So happily, those circumstances and words were used, and she picked the phone up and they called Warren and said, "Son, what must I do to be saved?" And she trusted Christ. Her conscience was not seared. So many lessons and warnings to take from that section of the death of John the Baptist. And so let me ask you in closing, is your conscience bad? I trust it's not. You may just be a little too sensitive. Some of us have very sensitive consciences. That's not like Herod. So don't be too spooked. But if you're troubled, speak to the men afterwards, or speak to me and we'll talk it through and pray with you. Is your conscience getting hard? Is there something that you know is just not quite right and you need to put right, but you're saying next week, next year? Don't wait. Sort it out before you leave today, or if you have to go home and sort it out quick. Seek grace to repent. Fall down and confess. Don't make excuses like Herod. Put the Lord Jesus first in your life. The time glass, the hourglass, has only so many grains of sand which drop, drop, drop. Don't let the final one drop, but come to God for the washing of your conscience in the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for all the things, the many things you have done, that have been